try to do what we did yesterday as well. If you are able to, please read a portion of the book of this final chapter, right? Judges 21. So there are not that many verses, 25 verses. So maybe we can have five people take 5 verses each. I'll need volunteers, please. Raise your hand or sound out where you are. I think you should be allowed to unmute yourself.
Yep, I will read.
Are you? Yep, you should be able to unmute yourself. So if you're able to, please. Okay, Daniel Rose has his hand up.
Yeah, I'll take 5 verses or so.
Okay.
Oh, who is that? Vicky?
Vicky, yep.
Alright, Vicky, 1 to 5. Patrick, 6 to 10. Daniel, 11 to 15. 2 more people. Ebony, what's up for 15? 16 to 20. And one more. Did someone say something?
So which verses is I taking then?
16 to 20.
Okay. Daniel accidentally muted himself. Please unmute him.
who muted himself?
Daniel.
You able to unmute yourself. Yeah, one more person to get to read verse 21 to 25, please.
I can do that. Just
okay, Justine. Okay, let's begin.
Okay, Judges 21, verse 1. Now the men of Israel had sworn in Mizpah, saying, "There shall not any of us give his daughter unto Benjamin to wife." And the people came to the house of God, and abode there till even before God, and lifted up their voices, and wept sore, and said, "O Lord God of Israel, why is this come to pass in Israel, that there should be today one tribe lacking in Israel?" And it came to pass on the morrow that the people rose early and built there an altar and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. And the children of Israel said, "Who is there among all the tribes of Israel that came not up with the congregation unto the Lord? For they had made a great oath concerning him that came not up to the Lord to Mizpah, saying, 'He shall surely be put to death.'"
And the children of Israel repented then for Benjamin their brother and said, "There is one tribe cut off from Israel this day. How shall we do for wives for them that remain, seeing we have sworn by the Lord that we will not give them of our daughters wives?" And they said, "What one is there of the tribes of Israel that came not up to Mizpah to the Lord? And behold, there became none to the camp from Gilead to the assembly. For the people were numbered, and behold, there were none of the inhabitants of Jabesh and the congregations sent thither 12,000 men of the Phanaelites, and commanded them, saying, "Go and smite the inhabitants of Jabesh Gilead, and with edge of the sword, with this woman and your children."
And this is the thing that he shall do. He shall utterly destroy every male and every woman that have lain by men. And they found among the inhabitants of Jabesh Gilead 400 young virgins. They had known no man by lying with any male, and they brought them unto the camp to Shiloh, which is in the land of Canaan. And the whole congregation sent some to speak to the children of Benjamin, and they were in the rock Rimmon, and to call peaceably unto them. And Benjamin came again at that time, and they gave them wives, which they had saved the life of the women of Jabesh Gilead. And yet so they sufficed them not. And the people repented them for Benjamin, because that the Lord had made a breach in the tribes of Israel.
Then the elders of Benjamin said, "How shall we be for wives for them that remain, seeing the women are destroyed as Benjamin?" And they said, "There must be an inheritance for them that be escaped of Benjamin, that a tribe be not destroyed out of Israel. Howbeit, we may not give them wives of our daughters, for the children of Israel have sworn, saying, 'Cursed be he that giveth a wife to Benjamin.'" Then they said, "Behold, there is a feast of the Lord in Shiloh, nearly in a place which is on the north side of Bethel, on the east side of the highway that goeth up from from Bethel to Shechem and on the south of Lebanon. Therefore, they commanded the children of Benjamin, saying, go and lie in wait in the vineyards.
And see and behold, if the daughters of Shiloh come out to dance in dances, then come out, come ye out of the vineyards, and catch you every man his wife of the daughters of Shiloh, and go to the land of Benjamin. And it shall be, when their fathers or their brethren come unto us to complain, that we will say unto them, be favorable unto them for our sakes, because we reserved not to each man his wife in the war. For ye did not give unto them at this time, that ye should be guilty. And the children of Benjamin did so, and took them wives, according to their number, of them that danced, whom they caught. And they went and returned unto their inheritance, and repaired the cities, and dwelt in them. And the children of Israel departed thence at that time, every man to his tribe and to his people. And they went out from thence, every man to his inheritance. And in those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes.
Right, thank you. Oh yes, record, huh? Okay. I'll mute all of you. Okay. We come to the final chapter of the book of Judges now, Judges 21, and it is a continuation of the story that began in Judges chapter 19, where there was this Levite. He was the one that, you know, you can say was responsible for all this. He started it all because of his folly. He started in the very first place to have a concubine. Then after that, because he lingered and failed to plan, he allowed himself to be in a situation of danger where he was in a foreign city. And then after that, he was the one that also pushed the girl, his concubine, out to be at the mercy of that roving band of lusty men. And then after that, yes, of course, the people of Gibeah, those sons of Belial, they were at fault. I mean, they did a terrible, terrible atrocity in murdering the woman. And then after that, he was the one, the Levite was the one who had chopped her up and rallied or called for the whole tribe, the whole nation of Israel, all the tribes to come together and to fight. And so what ensued, as we saw yesterday, was that whole civil war in chapter 20, where 60,000 people died, 65,100 of them died. All of them because of really this Levite. He started it all. Yes, there were many parties to be blamed. No one was right. This whole tragedy, it could have been prevented if every man was doing that was right in the sight of God and not in the sight of their own eyes. But now they find themselves in a big fix. Judges 21. Because of that over-punishment, that over-reaction to the problems in chapter 20, all they had left now was 600 Benjamite men. That's all. They had destroyed all their cities. They had slewed not just the men of war, but it seems they had slewed their wives, their children, their old people, everything. It was a massacre. And they had basically annihilated the entire tribe. And all they had left was these 600 men that had fled and were hiding in this place known as Rimmon. That was the extent of murder that they had committed. That in their thirst for vengeance, in the heat of the situation, they thought, well, just wipe out everyone. Whose fault was it? It's all their fault. They had no one else to blame but themselves. They were so full of rage, this is of indignation about the whole situation. They said, oh, your men of Gibeah had done this terrible thing, and then you harbor these criminals. Now all of Benjamin deserves to die. Did they not stop to think of the implication of what they were doing? Did they not stop to think, if this punishment was really one that was right? Was it equal to the crime that was committed? Yes, it was a terrible crime. Yes, it was a bad thing for them, for the tribe of Benjamin, to not want to give up the people, these sons of Belial. But did it really then justify them wiping out the entire tribe? Of because we mentioned yesterday also that, you know, they ought to have been looking at themselves as well. If they were really so righteous, if they really cared about truth and righteousness and holiness, I mean, much more could be done, every one of them, in their own tribes, in their own cities, amongst their own people. But no, they are so easy to, they're so easy and quick to judge the sins of others, not looking at the beam that is in their own eyes. And so now, as we come to chapter 21, we realize that they had this big problem. But it was not just the fact that there were only 600 people of Benjamin left. On top of that, it seems that they had also made another vow. They had sworn, saying, "There shall not any of us give his daughter unto Benjamin to wife." And so this problem that they were facing, you realize, was, and they brought it upon themselves. Right, the topic that we want to consider for this morning's message is, "I solve my own problems." It's another attitude or another common refrain of a person who has faith by his own terms. You see, the thing is, when we are distant from God, right, we claim to be a Christian, we go to church and all that, but, you know, we don't really have that abiding relationship with Christ. You know, we don't really daily study His Word, we're not constantly in touch with God through prayer, and we just do our own thing. The tendency is, of course, that when you come upon any problem, more often than not, that problem is caused by yourself because of your sin and because of your distance from God, but, you know, as and when you come upon any problems, your instinctive reaction is that I just rely on my own strength. Right? That's a sure sign of one who is distant from God, who lives by faith in his own terms, and he does not care, or he's not concerned about God, about truth, about righteousness, about the Word of God, none of these things. And so the tendency is that we rely on strength, we rely on our own wisdom, our own experience. That's how we live. In Proverbs 3, 5 and 6, I believe, is very, very a familiar passage to many of us. We memorize it. "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path." Now, that's a very, very clear instruction from Scripture. That is how we ought to live. That in everything we trust in the Lord, we lean not unto our own understanding. Because we know that our own understanding, our own wisdom, our own experience is very, very flawed, oftentimes very sinful. Our hearts are desperately wicked, deceitful. And who can know it? How can we ever, why should we trust ourselves? But yet the way of a person who is distant from the Lord is that, well, you will lean unto thy own understanding, you will not acknowledge him, you will not follow the direction that he gives us. We are instead, verse 7 goes on to say, wise in our own eyes. Of course, verse 7 tells us, "Be not wise in your own eyes, fear the Lord and depart from evil." But when we are distant from the Lord, what happens? The very opposite is true. We are wise in our own eyes, we don't fear the Lord, and we remain in evil. And that was what was happening here in Judges chapter 21. This whole book concludes with that statement once again. There was no king in Israel in those days, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. See, that's what happens. When we trust in ourselves, when we don't follow the Lord, we just do our own thing, we try to solve our own problems, and what are we doing? We are digging a deeper and deeper hole for ourselves. A pit we fall into and we just cannot get out. Why? Because we are relying on our own strength. And another verse I like to read from Proverbs 28 verse 26. "He that trusteth his own heart is a fool, but whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered." Well, clearly that was not what these people here were doing. They were not walking wisely. They were trusting in their own heart. They were still just simply responding to themselves, to their own passions, to their own thinking, their own wisdom, their own experience. And that's what got everyone into this whole fix as well. In the first place, right? The Levite was just responding to his own desires, wanting a concubine in the first place, wanting to linger with the father-in-law, and then the men of Belial, of course, they were responding to their own sinful passions, and then, the whole civil war was everyone also just responding to their own passions, They feel the sense of outrage when they saw the body parts of that woman being sent to them, and they thought, oh, we must fight. And they all gathered all their armed men, 400,000 of them. The people of Benjamin, they saw this confrontation and they felt indignant, angry, proud perhaps. Right? And so he that is of a proud heart stirreth up strife, as the book of Proverbs again tells us. See, all these problems were self-inflicted. I solved my own problems, but what the first point that we want to realize is that in the first place, more often than not, I cause my own problems. See, when we are distant from the Lord, yes, the Lord will send problems, trials, difficulties our way to chastise us. But many times, you know, these will be self-inflicted. Because we are in sin. Because we are not doing the right thing. And when we don't do the right thing, yes, of course, a plethora, a multitude of problems will come our way. Rest assured that when we face these things, these are actually, if you are a believer, a sure sign that, well, God still cares about you. God wants you to return to Him. But then when we face these problems, why our own strength? And we try to solve our own problems, well, that's what gets us into more and more trouble. So what was the cause of that problem now? He says, well, there shall not any of us give his daughter unto Benjamin to wife. You see, so strong was their outrage against Benjamin, against the tribe of Benjamin, is that they felt it was not enough just that we would fight against them. It's not enough that we'll just massacre the whole tribe. It's not enough that we would wipe out their whole standing army. Oh, we also want to so distance ourselves from them that we will not want to have any relationship with them. And none of us will want to give any of our daughters unto Benjamin to wife. So it seemed that there was something they had sworn previously. Right? Now, whether that was before or after the conflict, we are not told. We are only told that there was actually this vow that they made later on here in chapter 21. Okay, Mizpeh was the place that they all gathered. Okay, you see that in verse 1 of chapter 20. Right, when the call to arms was sounded out, everyone came, right? Everyone from Dan to Beersheba, that means from the north to the south, unto the Lord in Mizpeh. Okay, so that's where they were. And so that was the scene of that whole conflict. So somewhere along the line, as they were there negotiating, discussing, and then Benjamin said, no, we will not give up the sons of Belial, they reacted and responded. Okay? Whether it was after they lost, you know, 22,000 men or another 18,000 men, or whether it was before everything started or maybe after everything ended and they said, well, there are 600 of you, but we will never want to have anything to do with you after again. Somewhere they made this, I would say, foolish vow. Rash and foolish vow. Because shortly after that, they regretted. They regretted. I mean, you know, yes, they were in a deep problem, but it could have been fixed, so-called, or, you know, this further problem could have been avoided if they just did not have such a vow. But then now, well, there is this problem. So how? How shall we solve it? Because they say, well, now, because of this, these 600 men, if they have no wives, and they have no offspring, and likely they were the ones to kill all their offsprings, if any of them were married and any of them had children, well, the other tribes had already killed their wives and their children. This is what they had done to them. But then now they mourn. So I solve my own problems, I cause my, well, the problems are self-inflicted, they cause their own problems, but then now they came to mourn for the situation. But if you look very carefully at verse 2 and verse 3, they didn't seem to be mourning because of their sins, right? You don't see them in any way repenting, but they were rather mourning for the situation. What do I mean by this distinction here? You see, when we get into trouble, right, we get into some sort of difficulty and issue, if we are close to the Lord, if we are abiding in His presence and we are very sensitive to His leading and guiding, what will happen then is that, you know, any sort of obstacle or hiccup in our lives, you know, these situations are sent to us to sort of wake us up, to remind us. And that's when we face any difficulty or struggle or problem as well. A person who is close to the Lord will always take a step back and think and ponder and reflect. He says, have there been any areas of my life that the Lord is chastising me for? Have there been any sin in my life that I need to repent of? And, you know, we thank God for these trials because, well, these are opportunities for us to draw near to the Lord. But for a person who is distant from the Lord, or a person who does not know God, the way that he responds and reacts to problems are pretty different. Yes, he still knows of God, but instead of coming humbly before the presence of God, well, a lot of times we come accusing God. You see, look at the way that they phrased it in verse 3, and he says, O Lord of Israel, why is this come to pass in Israel that there should be one day, there should be today one tribe lacking in Israel? Really, they ought to look to themselves. Why is this come to pass in Israel? Oh, because of you. Because you have done this thing. You were the ones who murdered them. You were the ones who came and overpunished them. You are the ones that made that foolish vow to say that, well, we will never want to allow any of our daughters to Benjamin for wife. I mean, they brought it upon themselves. You say, oh no, it was their righteousness, or because they were holy, or because they were so sensitive to sin, they said, well, Benjamin is sinful and therefore we want to separate from them. Now, if that was really the case, then why are they now mourning and why are they now regretting? And they who they previously regarded as their sworn enemy, right? They were so angry with Benjamin, right? Why is it in the now of the next verses, it is them scrambling to find a solution to the problem? And suddenly they're like best friends, right? You see what they were practicing here? It was situational ethics. Just the chapter before they had been so indignant, it says, oh, you know, Benjamin's so sinful, we must punish them. And then now, well, oh yeah, Benjamin's so poor thing. Oh dear, we have caused these things to Benjamin. Oh come, sorry Benjamin, you know, we have done this thing, and then now, you know, they're scrambling around to try to find them wives. Doesn't seem very consistent, right? Because to them, it's not about the sin itself, it's more about the situation. And what were they mourning for? Not so much their sin, not for any sin, they were just mourning for the fact that, okay, there's this tribe that is now gonna die. This tribe is gonna have no descendants, and they were sad about that. But you see, that's how we are. Oftentimes when we are distant from the Lord and we come from problems, you know, we are much more concerned about the outcome. We are much more concerned about what is happening, than what we have done or the fault that we have done. And a lot of times the mourning that we have, and that we're very troubled, yes. And yes, we may even go to the Lord, but we go in a sort of accusatory way. And we are mourning not because of the fact that we have done something against God, but that something has been done against us. You see the distinction there? The focus is still on self. The focus is on me, on my tribe, on my situation. And I don't like this situation. And then we are upset. Yes, we mourn. But not because of sin, because of the problems that we are now in. Sometimes you see that, right? We are more interested in covering up the sin that we have done because of the shame or the embarrassment of being found out than we are really about fixing this broken relationship, this broken fellowship that we have with the Lord. Yes, they did wake up early the next day and build an altar and offer burnt offerings and peace offerings. But, you know, given the whole situation that have come to pass so far and their subsequent actions, right, where it is just sin upon sin, folly upon folly, I don't really think they were sincere at all. I don't really think that they really meant what they were doing. Because when you offer a burnt offering, a peace offering, what it also means is that you come penitent before the Lord and you realize your sin. And you want to make an atonement for your sin. There's a purpose and a picture behind a burnt offering. But you don't, on one hand, accuse God and says, oh God, why has this come to pass in Israel? Not, you know, admitting any fault of your own, blaming God almost, as it were. And then yes, you offer burnt offerings and peace offerings, but then right after that, your solution is that you will go and murder, you will go and kill and steal. I don't think that is very sincere at all in your offering of burnt offerings and peace offerings. It more seems like just a way to absolve your guilt. It's like you sin from Monday to Saturday, and then you come to church. And then you say, oh, I'm here, you know, God must be okay and happy with me, and He better bless me. I give my tithes and my offerings, I give this time, I sing these hymns to God, He better be happy with me. And then after that, from Monday to Saturday, again, you go back into the world and you just carry on that sin. See, that's what it was like here. They had been the one at fault, doing all these things. And then yes, they come and they build an altar and burn offerings and peace offerings and they think, okay, God must now bless me. And then after that, they go back to their old ways. And well, what's the point of this sacrifice? Samuel will later go on to tell Saul, obedience is better than sacrifice. No point building an altar and giving up these offerings to God when you have no interest whatsoever of keeping His word, of following His will. And so that was what they were doing here. They mourned for the situation, but not really because they were interested or concerned about what God's, judgment or what God's, opinion of them was at this point of time. They're still just doing their own thing. Because I remind you again, the whole chapter concludes with that statement, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. So yes, that is how we respond, right? We are upset about the situation we're in. We are sometimes even angry with God. We don't like being judged. We don't like being in a situation where we are not in control. So how do they fix this? Verse 5 onwards, really you can see this whole next section as one, right? Because what they were doing was they were trying to fix the situation with more sin, right? I sin to fix my problems. And, you know, the thinking behind this, you can say, is that, well, the end justifies the means, isn't it? Right? They have a problem. And they were thinking hard about the situation, about a solution to their problem. What was the problem? Right? That we have 600 men now that we need to find wives for in order that the city, the tribe of Benjamin can continue. Right? Because if they do not continue, they do not have wives, they do not have children, well, then the tribe of Benjamin will be quickly wiped out. And remember, this is very, very early on in their history. Right, they had just entered into the promised land, and they had all been allotted their portion of land. And you know, it's almost as it were like the city is coming to the whole nation is coming to a false start, because right at their very inception, they lose one of their 12, and so the tribe of Benjamin, well, to them, had to recover because they still saw Benjamin as like one of their brothers. He was. And, you know, just know that, well, in a way, their solutions sort of worked because, well, the tribe of Benjamin did continue, right? And, you know, out of these 600 men, well, in time to come, would come King Saul, their first king. Right? In time to come, years later, right, will be the Apostle Paul. And he traces his lineage back to the tribe of Benjamin. And so he was a descendant of one of these 600 remnant Benjamites here. But just because these things happen does not mean that the ends justifies the means. It does not mean then that, oh, you see, look, I solved the problem, right? Oh, the tribe of Benjamin can continue. And, oh, the Lord blessed us because out of this came our first king. Or out of this came the prominent Benjamites, right? What King Saul. And another one would be Mordecai. And Mordecai was from the tribe of Benjamin. And he says, wow, you see, look, good. What a wonderful solution to our problem. And, oh, surely, certainly, God is pleased. No, God is not pleased. When we practice this sort of situational ethics, when we tell ourselves or we imagine that, well, just because I fixed the problem, although it was with sin, well, it has to be good and we're fine, we just go our merry way and we think, oh, how clever we are, pat ourselves on the back. We must never think that way. So what was their solution? And so the children of Israel said, verse 5, who is there among all the tribes of Israel that came not up with the congregation unto the Lord? For they had made a great oath concerning him that came not up to the Lord to Mizpeh, saying, he shall surely be put to death. Now, it seems that they had made another oath. And what was the oath about? He says that, well, anyone who did not respond to the rallying call, well, they are deserving of death. Again, what? Why? I mean, what gives the Levite that right to be the one to make a call, and that call is so serious that anyone who does not turn up, you also, or you are also liable to be punished. You shall surely be put to death. Wow. I mean, that's pretty harsh, isn't it? I mean, in the first place, was that rallying call justified? Was it justified to bring 400,000 armed men to come to punish the crimes of a few? And so now they made this vow. Again, when they had made that vow, we are not told. Okay? It seems that, you know, after all these things settled down, they just looked, you know, through their army, and they began to make a reckoning, make a census of sorts, right? Alright, do we have anyone from this city, this city, this city, this city? Oh, you know, Yabesh Gilead is missing. And, you know, so they said they make this vow, alright? Anyone that did not come up to the Lord to Mizpeh. Now, you know, by using the name of the Lord, they seem to be sort of justifying or legitimizing, you know, this whole campaign, right? Where it says, you know, when we come together, we are coming to the Lord. We are coming for a holy war. We're coming to do God's bidding. Now, is that really the case? Again, is that just their own thinking, their own words, you know, their own way of justifying their actions? And so they did that, right? So they said that, right? They made that out of oath, that if you did not come up to us and join us in this holy war, we are then now going to kill you as well. Have they not learned their lesson? Have they not learned that, you know, that it's really not the way to go? To kill your own people. You know, they were in this very problem because of this bloodthirstiness. Well, because they, you know, were so want to just wipe people out with a drop of a hat for, you know, yes, a crime, a sin, a problem, but one is that it's grossly out of proportion. And so the very problem that they were in was that, I mean, they had wiped out the people of Benjamin. And now their solution to fix the problem was to wipe out another city. You see the foolishness here? What are they doing? They're just leaning on their own understanding. They're just, you know, repeating the same problem again and again. They're just acting in a way that they know how, based on their own thinking, their own wisdom, their own experience. So that was the solution. You say, well, alright, who did not come up? And then they went on to highlight or recount again their problem. The children of Israel repented them for Benjamin their brother and said, there is one tribe cut off from Israel this day. And you see that there? They repented them for Benjamin their brother. And so, again, you know, the sense here is not of a repentance of sin, but it's more just a general sorrow or regret. So, oh no, we had this problem. Right? And, you know, by now, they had sort of calmed down, cooled off a bit, and they realized, oh yeah, we shouldn't have done that, right? We got ourselves into this problem, we got ourselves into this mess, and all that sort of righteous rage, so to speak, not out of true righteousness, but that sort of indignation about that wrongdoing, they calmed down, and they thought, well, actually, yeah, we better fix this problem. And so they have sworn, right? Oh, we will never give any of our daughters to wife. But then who do they call them now? Benjamin, their brother. Oh, brother, I'm so sorry, brother. We did all these things. No. You see, again, you see the inconsistency of their behavior. And so it's not born out of a true desire for righteousness and holiness. None of these things, they're just again responding to their passions. And so now they suddenly feel very sorry. right? The previously so indignant, so angry at Benjamin, then they say, oh, sorry. I went a little bit too far. I went way too far. And now we have one tribe to cut off. How shall we do for the wives of them that remain, seeing we have sworn by the Lord that we will not give them of our daughters to wife? Now, because they made their vow, they must keep that vow. And so, again, you see the inconsistency in the way that they keep the word of God. Now, it's a good thing, in a way, that they were serious about vows made to the Lord. Okay? You see that also, right, in the vow, for example, that was made by Jephthah earlier on in this book. And that seemed to be something that they took seriously. But again, you know, while they take this seriously, and it's good to take vows to the Lord seriously, you know, there were so many other commandments, so many other instructions from the Lord that they just simply ignored. So very inconsistent, right, in their faith. Right? If you remember, faith in their own terms. Right? And so they were just picking and choosing. Oh, we made a vow, we can't go back, and so we must do something else. Oh, you know, let's murder and let's do all these things, but that's fine. But that's fine. You see, they had such a lopsided and twisted view of the Word of God because they were doing faith in their own terms. They were just doing that which was right in the sight of their eyes. And so they took the commandment regarding vows seriously, but so many other commandments they just ignored. And so what was their response? Well, it doesn't matter. I will hurt to get what I need. See, that's what they're doing here. I have no qualms about now murdering an entire other city so that I can fix the problem at hand. And so they ask, now who is there of the tribes of Israel that came not up to Mizpeh to the Lord? Verse 8, behold, there came none to the camp from Yabesh Gilead to the assembly. Now, so this Yabesh Gilead is not one whole tribe, but this was a city from the half-tribe of Manasseh. Remember, Manasseh, you know, they sort of split into two, on the east and the west side of the River Jordan. And Yabesh Gilead was a region or a place on the other side of the River Jordan. And so it seemed that there were none from the camp of Yabesh Gilead to the assembly. Why is that so? We are not told. Some people speculate. Could it be that it was because they were from the tribe of Manasseh, and as you know, Manasseh is the son of Joseph, and Joseph was the brother of Benjamin, and so maybe they sent some sort of kinship there, and so they did not want to come and fight against Benjamin, or maybe it's just that they will ignore the call for whatever reason. Okay, so we are told that the people were numbered, and behold, there were none of the inhabitants of Yabesh Gilead there. And what did they do? Right, we sent our 12,000 of our strongest men, of our best fighters, our elite soldiers, right, the valiantest, and commanded them and says, go and smite the inhabitants of Yabesh Gilead with the edge of the sword. And what? With the women and children. And this is the thing ye shall do. Ye shall utterly destroy every male, every woman that hath lain by men. So, basically, again, it's as if they had not had enough in the previous chapter. Now go wipe out another city. And who will you kill? Everyone except the virgins. But again, what a terrible, terrible thing to do. All for what? To fix the problem that you caused. And sin upon sin, folly upon folly. I just hurt others. I have no qualms about that. I just stepped on someone else's toes, and I just hurt them, and I just, again, do whatever I want, take whatever I want, because I need to solve my problems. It's the selfishness of man. So that's what they did. Utterly destroy. Get rid of, completely wipe out this whole city. And at the end of it all, they found of the inhabitants of Yabesh Gilead, 400 young virgins that had known no man by lying with any male. They brought them unto the camp to Shiloh, which is in the land of Canaan. You realize what they're doing? They had just basically kidnapped 400 women. Kidnapped them. Right? They had murdered everyone else. And they had murdered their families, right? Because these virgins, they had parents. Right? They would have uncles, aunties, siblings. All wiped out. And then you kidnap 400 of them, and then you bring them to these 400 strange men. Strangers. And you say, now you have to marry them. It's a brutal, brutal thing to do. But well, that was the way that the world, that was the way that they worked then. Every man did that which was right in their own eyes. Were they really sincere about following and obeying the Lord? No. They were much more concerned, well, just about their own national integrity. Or that we must have 12 tribes. And so, because we want to have 12 tribes, we want to still be seen as a strong nation, we still want to be respected by others, and so we fix the problem of our own, you know, civil war, and we will do this. Gruesome. Very, very brutal, very, very carnal way of doing things. And that's what they were doing, right? Thinking that, well, now that I've solved my problem, it's very, very good. It's not good at all. And so they found these 400 virgins, and then they brought them unto the camp to Shiloh, which is in the land of Canaan, and so it seems they had sort of relocated and they had a new base camp of sorts that they moved so that they can be nearer to Jabesh Gilead and maybe Rimmon. And so the whole congregation sent some to speak to the children of Benjamin that were in the rock Rimmon to call peaceably unto them. So to speak, to extend the olive branch, right? To say that, hey, you know, we're sorry that we murdered everyone, all your families, all your friends, and they are hiding there now in Rimmon, right? They're terrified because everything had been killed and wiped out. So they send in some people to speak peaceably with them, an ambassador of sorts, a negotiator, trying to call out for peace now. And again, right, it shows that, you know, all, what happened to that righteous rage? If they were really concerned, if they really were doing the right thing in the previous chapter, well, they would not do this. Again, situational ethics, right? Because, you know, what they saw as a grave and a terrible sin that justified the murdering and killing of all of them in the previous chapter, and now say, oh, sorry, sorry, sorry. It repented them concerning, you know, Benjamin, their brother. And now, oh, let's speak peaceably. You know, we will do all these things for you to help you, Benjamin. Realize what they had done was not right, but of course that we, again, still do not see signs of repentance on their part. It is just them running around scrambling to fix the problem. And in the process, we're sinning more and more, causing even more problems. Right? And so they called them out. And so Benjamin came again at the time and they gave them wives which they had saved alive of the women of Jabesh Gilead. And yet so, they sufficed them not. Only 400, right? There were 600 of them. So 400 got wives, 200 still did not. So how? Sin some more. You see? That was their solution. Sin some more. And the people repented them for Benjamin. Again, well, you know, I do not believe that this was a true, sincere, godly sort of repentance. It was just that they felt sorry for the situation. Right? And we know that there is a lot of such a distinction. Right? For example, Judas was also one who, after what he had done in betraying the Lord Jesus Christ, he said that he repented as well, but it was not a sorrow, repentance that led to true, you know, penitent repentance before the Lord. It was just a sorry for the situation. He felt guilty for what he had done. But it did not drive him to the Lord. It drove him to take his own life. So it's more just a regret. We shouldn't have done that. Right? Just a regret. And especially more so in light of what happened after that. Not truly fully acknowledging that, well, you were sinful then, but it's more just a regret that, oh, now we found ourselves in this fix. And I don't like this problem that I'm now in. Same for Judas. Right? He thought that by betraying the Lord Jesus Christ, well, perhaps he could get something out of it. And he didn't expect that, well, they would be so harsh and straight away, you know, murder him that very next morning. And expect all these things. And so when he saw everything that came to pass, well, he was so overwhelmed and overcome with his guilt, he just took his own life. He never repented of his sins. And so that's what we see here also, right? They just felt sorry for what they had done. And again, they blamed the Lord because that the Lord had made a breach in the tribes of Israel. Was it really the Lord's fault? Yes, it was the Lord's punishment. Yes, the Lord judged them. Yes, the Lord knew and allowed these things to come to pass. But is the blame to be laid on the Lord? No. Right? They were the ones at fault. They are the ones that committed the sins. They were the ones who overpunished. Yet again, well, that is the way that these people think. People who, you know, have faith on their own terms, and they think that, well, we can just do what we want, and then when the problem comes, we just try to solve it by ourselves. So sin upon sin, right? They tried to achieve a desired end, and what do they do now? They firstly massacred an entire city, now they steal and they kidnap. Same thing, right? Verse 16. And then the elders of the congregation said, now how should we do for wives of them that remain, seeing that the women are destroyed out of Benjamin? He says, well, you know, we're still in that fix. We're still in that problem. Right? We still only now, we still have 200 more that don't have wives. And they said, there must be an inheritance for them that will be escaped of Benjamin, that the tribe be not destroyed out of Israel. You see, that was still their concern. It was not just national pride, right? We must have one more tribe. We cannot go on with 11 tribes. It's not complete. And so, well, they say, well, we must get a daughter for them so that they can have an inheritance. Now, what inheritance are they referring to here? Well, speaking about the continuation of the line, right? That every tribe has their allotted portion of land, has their allotted portion within this nation of Israel. And so if we allow the tribe of Benjamin to die out, well, it is like they are losing their inheritance as well. And so, well, you know, we still, you know, have already made that vow, and so we are not willing to give our wives, our daughters to them for wives. And so how? Ah, we can do it anonymously, so to speak. Then we can say that yes, we still find them wives, but we do not be the ones to give the women. It is that they are the ones taking the women, and so, you know, it's sort of like finding a loophole in their own vow. Again, you see? It is not that they are concerned about the spirit of the vow that they were making. They're just trying to circumvent, you know, what they had already done. Again, situational ethics, right? If their vow in the first place was a right vow to make, then this will not be a viable solution. But because, you know, they just did make that rash vow at a moment of rage, right? In a moment of anger. Zara don't want to have anything to do with the people of Benjamin. And so, well, I will not give my women to them as wives. And then now they realize the fix that they're in is, it's okay, we have to find 200 women for them. How shall we do it? He says, right? Instead of, you know, we giving, right? Because that was the phrasing of the vow, right? Cursed be he that giveth a wife to Benjamin. Alright? We arrange a situation, we find a scenario whereby they can be the ones who take for themselves a woman to wife. And, you know, technically we are not the ones giving. Although, well, actually, they are. They're the ones that allow these things to happen. Right? Remember what got them into this fix in the first place. It's when men came to take women by force. Right? That was the scenario of the concubine. And they were so indignant. Yes, it was a bad thing. And they were so angry, right? But they go one whole big circle. They punish Benjamin. They punish the men of Gibeah for that particular sin. And then what are they saying right now? You go and do that same sin again. Now it's okay. Now it's okay. Situational ethics. See? They were not interested in obeying God. Faith in my own terms. When it suits me, I obey. Right? When it suits me, I will do what is, I think is right. But when it does not suit me, it's okay. You don't have to always follow the word of God. And when, well, it's necessary that I fix my problem, okay, it's okay, you know. Technically, I think this is alright, they say. Is it really? So what was it here? There was a feast of the Lord in Shiloh yearly in a place which is on the north side of Bethel, on the east side of the highway that goeth up from Bethel to Shechem on the south of Lebanon. Very specific, details given, instructions to the people of Benjamin, the children of Benjamin, to go and find this thing. Okay? So it says there is this yearly annual, it seems like a more of a tradition, so to speak. They tried to date it. Is it the Passover feast or the Feast of Tabernacle? Possibly one of them, right? And accompanying that feast, in this particular area, in Shiloh, there would, be a time where the daughters of Shiloh would come out and dance in dances and amongst the vineyards, right? Perhaps, as part of the celebratory feast before, the Feast of Harvest or Tabernacle or one of them, right? And so it was just part of the festivities, part of the culture of the day. And so they commanded the children of Benjamin, saying, go and lie in wait in the vineyards. So hide, right, amongst them. Lie in ambush and wait. And see and behold, if the daughters of Shiloh come out to dance in dances, then come ye out of the vineyards and catch you, every man his wife, of the daughters of Shiloh, and go to the land of Benjamin. What is this? It's basically kidnapping, stealing a wife, and forcing yourself upon them, forcing them to marry you. As I said earlier, it was the exact same thing that they were so indignant about and so angry about. And they punished the whole tribe of Benjamin, right? Because you harbor these lusty men who were rapists and murderers. And now what is the solution to their problem? You go kidnap women for yourselves. And in the previous one, they murdered, right, a whole city to get women. And so, again, they were just sinning more and more. They were using sin to cover up their sin and thinking that, my end will justify the means. It's not so. But you see, that's what people will do. That's what we do. But we are far from the Lord. We come upon the problem. We scramble to find a situation. And what do? I sin even more. That was like David, isn't it? When he got caught in adultery. And then he impregnated Bathsheba. Oh, what should I do to fix the problem? Oh, maybe if I murder Uriah, things will be fixed. See, that can never be our solution, our response to our problems. Be sure your sin will find you out. You must never use sin to cover up sin. Thinking that the more I sin, maybe the better the situation gets, that is never going to be. And so it shall be, verse 22, when the fathers of their brethren come unto us to complain, that we will say unto them, be favorable unto them for our sakes, because we reserve not to each man his wife in the war. For ye did not give unto them at this time that ye should be guilty. What did it say here? Just accept it. Just accept it. And of course, as a father, would you want this to be the way that your wife finds his husband, her husband? That he is a man lying in ambush while your daughter goes innocently to dance and to be a part of the festivities as they all want to do. And so it seems that, they kept this secret, right? So it was away from the rest of the people. So they didn't announce it, right? This, as you see in verse 16, was a conversation made between the elders of the congregation. And so the leaders decided on this as the solution. And then they quietly told the people of Benjamin, now, there's this thing going on, right? You have our blessing. You have our permission to go and steal these women. And if the fathers of these women come and complain, we will shut them up. Right? Somewhat like what the people of Dan did to Micah. What you going to do about it? All right? You want to fight us again? You want to go to war? And in a way, they can't see anything. On threat of death, right? He says, this is our solution. You take it, you accept it. Anyway, he says, it's our fault, right? It's because we did not give, verse 22, right? Because we reserve not to each man his wife in the war. In a way, they're admitting their guilt. But they seem to be very blasé about it. They say, yeah, okay, it's our fault, and anyway, this is our solution, you accept it. Take it or leave it. Too bad. Right? This is our choice, this is our solution. You have to allow your daughter to go and to be their wives. So the fathers couldn't do anything else. Right? He says, you take it, you accept it. Too bad. They chose your daughter, just give it. Right? So there is, then they also went on to justify and they said, you know, technically, you're not giving, right? They took. And so therefore, you know, we are all absolved of the obligation of this vow. And that was a way of thinking. Right? That was a solution. Where they are just trying to skirt the issue and, you know, what they previously said, well, there's a grave sin and therefore because of that we want to judge Benjamin. Now they reverse entirely, right? In the complete other direction. You know, you don't take this vow so seriously, right? We will allow it such that they can take the women that they need and then just, let's get on with life, right? Let's just move on. And so the children of Benjamin did so, verse 23, and took them wives according to their number of them that danced whom they caught. And notice all these words here, right? They caught, they took. I mean, these are not words at all that we use with regards to, you know, getting married, right? To rob, to catch, and that's the meaning of the word here, right? It has this idea of stealing, of the spoil of war, of taking for yourself. Very sort of violent words being used. And they went and returned unto their inheritance and repaired the cities and dwelt in them. So life went on. Life went on. And the children of Israel departed thence at the time, every man to his tribe and his family, and they went out from thence, every man to his inheritance. So case closed. End of story. We have done what we have done, and now our solution, our problem has been fixed. Right? The tribe of Benjamin can go on, and all of us can go on in our merry way as well. And the conclusion of all this, in those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And it's a picture of depravity. Is a picture of apostasy, of how people have fallen so far from the Lord that as a whole nation, all of them were in it together, and all of them, oh, they just had no qualms about all these different sins and crimes and grave injustices that were being committed. It was just their way of life. And sadly, you see, that's what happens when we turn away from the Lord. When we are distant from Him, sin becomes just a way of life. Sin becomes something that we are just so comfortable with, we're used to. And every time a problem arises, no big deal, we just sin some more. Every time I try to think of a solution to my problem, if I sin, it's okay. Right? After all, the problem gets fixed in the end seems to justify the means. Life goes on. Doesn't matter if I hurt people, if I steal, if I kill, if I lie, well, all these things are fine. Is that the way that we live? Faith on our own terms. Well, we think that, you know, every time I fall into a problem or, you know, I'm in a fix, doesn't matter if it is caused by my sin, I don't need to repent. I don't need to come to the Lord. I don't need Him. I can solve my own problems. That's the thinking of a man who trusts in his own understanding, who relies on his own wisdom, and thinks that we can just simply get away with it again and again and again. Now, no true believer will ever think that way. Our desire, you know, our response when we sin is that we will be so overwhelmed with guilt, we will be so overwhelmed with sorrow that we have done something hurtful unto the Lord, and we will want to do everything that we can to fix it. Because the greater problem is not the situations that we are in. The far greater problem is that we have grieved the Lord. We have done something abominable in His sight, and we will want to fix that first. For us, I mean, if we are distant from the Lord, you know, our greater concern is the things in front of us. My pride, my wants, my needs, my desires, oh, they have not been met. And so I want to fix them, those things, more than I want to fix the relationship that I have with the Lord. And it seems that was not their concern at all. They were not concerned about God, God's word, God's law, obedience, none of these things. Their concern was, well, we have a problem, we must fix it, and we will do what it takes, whatever is necessary, in order for me to fix my problem. May that not be a reflection of our own lives as well. Because the greatest problems that we can find ourselves in is that we are distant from the Lord. And if we find ourselves in that problem or that situation, then we will do what it takes, whatever is necessary, to return unto the Lord. That must be our foremost desire, foremost concern. Is that our concern as well? Let us turn to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious, loving Father in heaven, we thank Thee for guiding us through the study of these chapters of the book of Judges, as we see what an appalling state it is to be when we just try to have faith on our own terms. We think that we are in relation to the Lord. We think that we are believers, but we are walking only in the way of the world. And if that is how we find ourselves to be in right now, we pray that Thou forgive us. We pray that Thou help us to learn the lesson from the book of Judges of how a generation, of how a whole people was so far from the Lord, living lives that were so abominable in His sight. May You forgive us. May You draw us back unto Thyself. May You teach us from Thy word, and may You help us to be so sensitive to sin that we will be quick to repent and return unto Thee, that we will never be comfortable in a state where we are far away from Thee and we are living lives of sin. But we pray, O Lord, that Thou will draw us back unto Thyself, draw us nigh unto Thee, that our lives can be pleasing, holy, acceptable in Thy sight, and that we will seek only to do Thy will and Thy bidding. So once again, we thank Thee for these past few days of this YPG seminar. We thank Thee for all whom Thou had gathered to come and listen to Thy word and discuss all these things. And Lord, we want to commit all of us into Thy hands as well as we continue through this period of lockdown, as we spend much time at home. May we use this time fruitfully, that we can draw near unto Thee, that we can be found in the study of Thy word, in service to Thee. We can use this time that we have really to make sure and establish our relationship and our walk with Thee, that out of this we can come out stronger as faithful Christians walking close to Thee. And so we thank Thee for this time we have together, and we commit the next part of the program of Q&A into Thy hands as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, let me unmute all of you. Alright, so I think we're supposed to have a time of discussion. Q&A. So do we want to do that now, or do we want to have a break for a while and then come back?
Maybe a short break.
Mm-hmm.
I look great.
Okay.
Time to think of questions. So, yeah, just a short break.
Okay, yeah. So, 11:15?
Yeah, 11:15.
Okay. Alright, see you all.
Yeah. 11:15.
Yeah.